Let's turn to Psalm 126. We'll always have something to shout about. We'll always have something to shout about. Why don't you encourage someone who may be going through something today? Say, neighbor, we'll always have something to shout about. Come on, you need to tell somebody else. Neighbor, oh neighbor, you always have something to shout about. Now this time, say it like you believe it. Say, self, oh self, you always have something to shout about. Study of the book of Psalm this summer will remind us about some things we have discovered in this book. There are, as we've stated, 150 psalms recorded in the Bible. That means 150 songs and poems the church used in all ages in worship and in devotional exercises. The Psalter was used as a hymn book in the Second Temple, and we've got several hymn books or hymnals around the church. The book of Psalm has as its predominant themes of prayer and praise. Now, this helps us to understand that to read the book of Psalm and never be led to prayer and praise is to miss the very Holy Spirit who resides in the Psalter itself, thus running the risk of missing God's indwelling in your person by faith or the constant refilling needed along this journey. Yes, it suggests to us that a life of prayer ought to be followed by a life of praise. A prayerful life is one that talks to God, talks with God on a consistent basis. It's one which allows God to talk with you, to instruct you, and one that opens up to God. Sometimes, even as the psalmist proclaims in 126 and 5, prayer will lead you to sow or to pray or even to praise God in tears. It's one that opens up like Hannah, one that walks with God like Enoch. It's one that can stir heaven like Elijah and touch the heart of God as David, Solomon, and Hezekiah will. It will always, always, absolutely, without a doubt, every time, without exception, constantly, perpetually, till blue in the face, till cows come home, till hell freezes over, or like I said before, a prayer life always has coupled with it a life of praise. And you don't remember, it was David himself who said a wonderful prayer when he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Yes, these predominant themes of prayer and praise can be called twins in the spirit. And we all know what twins are. Twins are when either or two persons or animals are brought forth at birth. What type of twins are prayer and praise? Well, there are two types of twins. There are identical twins, and then there are fraternal twins. Identical twins are one pair of twins who develop from a single fertilized ovum and therefore have the same genotype, are of the same sex, and usually resemble each other closely. Fraternal twins are twins in which one of a pair of twins, not necessarily resembling each other or of the same sex, that develop from two separately fertilized ova. I submit to you today that prayer and praise are identical twins. Watch this. They are birthed from the same situation or ovum that is fertilized by the Holy Ghost. Yes, you and I both know that situations will lead us to pray, but the same situation can lead us to give God praise. Yes, you can be praising God in earth, but there are times he sees you praying. And there are times when you can be praying to God, but he sees you praying. You can talk to God in prayer and begin by saying, Lord, I thank you for waking me up this morning. For Lord, I thank you for starting me on my way. You are, and I are praying, but God hears praise. Putting food on my table and clothes on my back, and to a man's ear and heart, it seems nothing but prayer, but the Lord hears it differently because it's birthed by the Spirit. But people can see you praising him right in the middle of your struggle when you wanted to throw a pity party, but because of your openness to the Holy Ghost, in the middle of it all, he dropped on you the garment of praise for your spirit of heaviness, as recorded in Isaiah 63. And while man sees you shouting and praising, God sees your heart. He sees your submission to his will, and ultimately he diagnoses your prayer or your praise not as praise as man sees him, but he diagnoses your praise as prayer. Well, we have all learned that these predominant themes of prayer and praise cover a great variety of religious experiences. Some of them express the psalmist's penitence or repentance, as in Psalm 51 or Psalm 130. Some of them express the pardon we have received, as in Psalm 32, or conversion, Psalm 40, consecration, Psalm 116, trust, Psalm 3 and Psalm 16, Psalm 121, teachableness, Psalm 25, aspiration, Psalm 42 and 63 and 143, prayer, Psalm 55, 85, 140. 43, praise, Psalm 96, 150, worship, Psalm 43, 100, affliction, Psalm 6, 69, 88, old age, Psalm 71, vanity of life, Psalm 39 and 90, home, 127, or even homesickness in Psalm 137. But the psalmist's perspective on the word of God is found in Psalm 119. Israel's unbelief found in Psalm 78. Desolation and misery of Israel, Psalm 79 and 80. Israel's backsliding, Psalm 81. And God's divine providence operative through their history, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and Psalm 114. Others show forth the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Psalm 1, 4, 5, 9, 49, and 137. And the finest show are the messianic showing forth of Christ the King, his suffering, his resurrection, and his ascension, found in Psalm 2, 45, 110, 22, 42, 16, and 68 and 18. What can this do for us? It ought to reveal to us the divine truth recorded in the Psalms, that each experience, each song, each, my brothers and sisters, poem, each expression as led by the Holy Ghost ought to produce something in both the heart, mind, mouth, and life of believers. It simply declares to us what Psalm 32 and 7 says. It says, thou art my hiding place. It says, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Here the word compass in Psalm 37, 32 and 7 means to surround or envelop or assemble around. Thus the psalmist says God will surround you and I with a song, with a shout or a cry of escape, which expresses that God will have me singing about my turnaround. God will have you and I shouting about our deliverance. God will have us talking about our shift. God will have us talking about our change, our new job. He'll have us dancing about our new assignment, praising him for a new child, praising him about a way out of no way, shouting about new land, praising him about a new kindy. Yes, God will have you shouting and singing and dancing about being delivered from crack, cocaine, marijuana, alcohol, pornography, and any other addiction. Watch this, before you get delivered, you'll shout in a dream, you'll shout in your car, you'll cry in the beauty shop or even at the club. Why? Because God is getting ready to break you out. And that helps us with this psalm. I'm not trying to make a shout. It's right here in the psalm. This helps us with the psalm today. It's a psalm of degrees or ascents. You've heard me talk about it. As a reminder, these are psalms, specifically Psalm 120, Psalm 134, where scholars believe the title indicates that the songs were sang by worshipers as they ascended or as they traveled the road to Jerusalem to attend three pilgrim feasts that were recorded in Deuteronomy 16 and 16. Those were the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the Feast of and it was the Feast of Tabernacle. Now, these were in times of the year, the Bible says, where every male would appear before the Lord in a place of his choosing and could not appear empty-handed. Now, I need to fix this right here. Let me read it again. It said there, if you turn to Deuteronomy 16 and 16, check it out for yourself. It essentially said when God called the brothers, when he set the time for the men to show up, the men were supposed to show up where God appointed them to show up, and if they didn't show up, God would have a problem. But watch this. It also said that they weren't supposed to show up empty-handed, and they knew they weren't supposed to come on those three times of the year empty-handed because God deserved an offering. Touch somebody and ask them, what did you bring today? Did you open it for yourself? Did you look in there, y'all? Others also believe these psalms of a... Let me stay there for a second. Watch this. It's not the preacher having us to feel bad. It's our conscience bearing witness against us. Did you open it for yourself? Did you look in there? Look in there, y'all. Others also believe these psalms of a... Let me stay there for a second. Watch this. It's not the preacher having us to feel bad. It's our conscience bearing witness against us. Too good to be true. When God returns Zion's exiles. The key here is to notice two words that answer the question, who did the blessing and what he did when he blessed us. Check it out, saints. It says first, when the Lord, and then it says, turned again. Now, let's identify God for a moment. Who is the Lord? The Lord here refers to Jehovah. At this point in Israel's life, it was important for them to look and see just whose hand was upon them. You and I ought to look every now and then when we hit tight places and rough spots. We ought to look just to see whose hand is upon us. At this point, they needed to look and see it was Jehovah who had blessed them. And along the way, as he had blessed them, watch this now, he revealed who he was by what he had done. The question then is, what did God reveal by doing stuff through himself? Which really is a way of asking, what did he do? Let's look at what God did because it reveals why we always have something to shout about. In Genesis 22, stick with me now, we're going for a ride. In Genesis 22, 13 and 14, write it down real quick so you can trace what God has already revealed. When Abraham had gone up to Mount Moriah to slay his son Isaac in obedience to God, God provides a ram in the thicket to be sacrificed. And it was there that God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 14, when God had called Moses to send him forth to be a vessel of God would use to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, he revealed himself after hearing their cries as one who never changed, as one whose promises never failed, as one who, though we are faithless, he's yet still faithful. And Moses says here, when he asked God, who should I say sent them? God says, tell him Jehovah. God says, tell him I am that I am. The self-existent one is here. And then right after that, we find in Exodus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, when they had been delivered from Egypt and sang a song that they led to the waters, they were led to the waters of Marah. And they got to the waters of Marah, and it was bitter right after singing, and the Lord showed Moses a tree that when it cast into the waters were made sweet, And the Lord, my brothers and sisters, told the people there, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of God, if thou wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Because remember now, the plagues had gone forth. And God says, if you just listen to me, none of that stuff will come upon you. And he says, the reason why is because I am the Lord that healeth thee. Yes, that's when they had it revealed unto them that the Lord was not just, brothers and sisters, I am that I am. Not just that he was Jehovah Jireh. But now he reveals to them, I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. But wait, God wasn't done. We move to Exodus chapter 17, verse 15 and 16. For it was there where Moses and the children of Israel came against the Amalekites at Rephidim. And it was there where it was learned that God gives us victory over the flesh. He gives victory over the world and the devil. And that our battles are his battles. In light of darkness, light against darkness. And the battle of good against evil. And if you read the text carefully, Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. Go ahead, write it down. Exodus chapter 17. Verses 8 through 16. I'm going to read a little. You don't mind, do you? He says there that you'll see what made the battle powerful. It records the victory was powerful not because they had to fight, but it records that it wasn't the fighting that won the battle. But so long as Moses' hands were raised with the rod in his hand, Israel would win the battle. And so as Moses' hands got heavy, Aaron, a ministry called Aaron and Hur, came along and stayed the hands of the leader, one of the other side, and his hands were steady, the Bible says, from the going until the going down of the sun. And the Bible lets us know this strategy was God's strategy. And it's what allowed Joshua to go out and fight to discomfit Amalek on the ground. You see, Moses was up top on the mountain, and Aaron and Hur were holding his hands up. But Joshua was on the ground fighting the battle. But every time Moses' hands dropped down, Israel started losing the battle. But thank God Almighty, when they went back to what God said do, they raised up the leader's hand. And the battle started to be won again. It was there at that battle. Well, they learned that God was Jehovah Nissi. He was God, the Lord our banner. But I need to share more with you. I need to share with you in Exodus 31, 12 through 13, that God sets us apart as his chosen people. For in Exodus 31, 12 through 13, he says there, brothers and sisters, the scripture record, God told Moses, speak thou also to the children of Israel and tell them, verily, my Sabbath you should keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation. Can I just make that plain in 21st century? He said, the fact that there's a day set aside for me is a covenant that you ought to keep with me. Because when you show up at the Lord's house on the Lord's day, what you're really saying is, Lord, I thank you for keeping your promise. You woke me up Monday. You woke me up Tuesday. You woke me up Wednesday. You woke me up Thursday. You woke me up Friday. You woke me up Saturday. Thank you, Lord, for providing. And I just came up in your house today to tell you, thank you. Let me just pause and move back. Is there anybody who said, I showed up today? Because he's a covenant-keeping God, not because I've been so good, but he's been good, and he's been so good. He's been better to me than I've been to myself. And had it not been for the grace of God, I don't know where I'd be. I could be out there, outdoors somewhere. I could be dead, sleeping in my grave, but he made death behave, and I just had enough. Spirit. I just had enough sense to say, if he woke me up this morning, not if he woke me up this morning, but I can't put nothing else on his agenda because he's been keeping me. It was there where he reveals to them just who he is. Some of us want to know why our lives aren't right. Some of us want to know how come God don't seem like he's talking to me. Can I tell you, he's saying, you don't want to talk to me. I'm trying to talk to you, but you made it clear you don't want to talk to me. You come up in here when you want to. You give when you want to. He says, but when I gave my...